Kings chapter 14, verse 1. In the second year of Joash, son of Jehoaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. See, that's like a but. See? He did pretty good, but. And anytime you throw them buts in there, you know the guy fouled up somewhere. He didn't do all he was supposed to, or he didn't do it the way it was supposed to, or he let some things go on he shouldn't have. Anytime there's a but in the sentence, somebody's in trouble. Where's that? And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. He did according to all things as Joash his father did. Oh, so as time has gone by, things have gotten worse. Okay. David did right, and this guy's father did pretty good, but not quite like David. And this guy does like his father, but then not quite as good as his father. Every generation gets worse. It's progressive. Now, that's the reason if you change your standards in this generation, the next generation changes them. The next one changes pretty soon. You look around at Christianity, and no standards left. Okay. That's the reason we're not going to change. Verse 4, howbeit the high places were not taken away. There's his problem, see? Not yet taken away. As yet the people did sacrifice and burn incense in the high places. That's way too close to being like the heathen. Amen. It's not quite like the heathen, but it's close to being like the heathen. And so the next step is to be like the heathen. Okay? You can't take that first step. And it came to pass, as soon as the kingdom was confirmed in his hand, that he slew his servants which had slain the king his father, but the children of the murderers he slew not, according to that which is written in the book of the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers. Now, boy, I tell you what. Now, look at verse 6. Is that not a fiasco? This guy used these men to slay his father so he can get the kingdom. Then he puts them to death for doing it for him. But he spares their sons because of the law. Hello? That reasoning right there is still in effect today, buddy. I know people that think just like that right now. Verse 7, he slew of Edom in the valley of Salt 10,000 and took Selah by war and called the name of it Jachahil unto this day. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Joash, the son of Jehoaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us look at one another in the face. And Jehoash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give thy daughter, my son, to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle. Thou hast indeed smitten Edom, and thine heart hath lifted thee up. Glory of this, and tarry at home. For why shouldest thou meddle to thy hurt, that thou shouldest fall, and even thou and Judah with thee? But Amaziah would not hear, therefore Jehoash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, looked one another in the face at Beth Shemesh, which belongeth to Judah. It's an exciting chapter, isn't it? And Judah was put to the worst before Israel, and they fled every man to their tents. And Jehoash, king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, and the son of Beth Shemesh, and came to Jerusalem, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and the corner gate 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of the Lord, and in the treasure of the king's house, and hostages, and returned to Samaria. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoash, which he did, and his might, and how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jehoash slept with his fathers, and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel, and Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his stead. And Amaziah the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Jehoash, the son of Jehoash, king of Israel, 15 years. And the rest of the acts of Amaziah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Now they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent after him unto Lachish and slew him there. And they brought him on horses, and he was buried at Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. We ask you to give us wisdom to preach, liberty to preach. I pray that the Word of God might be a refreshing and a blessing to us. Help us to glean something from this passage that will be profitable and beneficial. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have to excuse me. I'm having a hard time seeing. My allergies are acting up. My eyes are just watering and matting up. I had trouble with them all day today. Now, I want to bring you a little message entitled Life, Death, and the Record. The passage of Scripture we just read is just one killing after another, and one guy being king, and he dies or gets killed, somebody takes his place, and he lives a little while, reigns a little while, and somebody kills him, and this one conspiracy after another, and they murder this king, and they murder that king, and just, it's just a really sordid, sorry story, if you just want to know the truth. It's a piece of Israel's history that nobody ought to be too proud of. But God stuck it in the Word of God. Now, there's a number of reasons for that, and if you study prophecy, you know some of them, and of course, it's historical, and so God puts it in there to keep the history of Israel straight and the chronology of the kings and all that kind of stuff. But there's some practical things in there that you can dig out if you'll work at it. And you have to work at it in this chapter. But I want to share with you a couple of things I found in here. Notice that in verse 3, where am I at? Verse 3. Did I just read you the wrong chapter? Well, I do tell you. I honestly can't remember. I have no idea. No, it's supposed to be 14. That's what I got marked down here anyway. Maybe I just wrote down the wrong verse. That's what it was. Okay, anyway, scribble error here somewhere in my notes. Amaziah starts out good. And he does, he reigns, and he does pretty good, verse 1 there. Then, and he obeys the law to a certain extent, and he uses a certain amount of wisdom. He has a certain amount of success. But then he gets overtaken by pride. And does some things he ought not to do, and God's got to get him for it. Now, the bottom line is this. He's dead. The guy's dead. He lived, he did a few things, and then he died. And when you read the Bible, if there's anything in the Bible that ought to strike you right upside the head, is every time you turn around, they lived and they died. They lived and they died. Now, twice in that passage, it said, are not the deeds that he did written in the chronicles of the kings of Judah? They lived, they died, but they left a record. That's exactly what you and I are going to do. You're going to live, and you're going to die, and you're going to leave a record. Amen? Matter of fact, if you read through that whole thing, in verse 1, Amaziah the son of Joash, then in verse 16, Jeroboam the son of Jehoash, and in verse 21, Azariah the son of Amaziah, in verse 23, Jeroboam the son of Joash, in verse 29, Zechariah the son of Jeroboam. You go through there, five people reign and five people die. They come on the scene, they're there for just a little while, and they're dead. But there's a record made of what they did while they were here. That's what I want to talk to you about. Here's what I learned from studying that stuff, looking at that stuff. Number one, this is a, what they call an apparent truth. You're going to die. I know that sounds morbid and nobody wants to talk about it, and we do all we can in our society to hide it. You know, if you go to the graveyard and here's a box with a corpse in it, they close the lid so you can't see the corpse. And they put a green mat over the hole in the ground so you can't see the grave. And they let you say your last farewells, this, that, and the other, and you get up and leave, and they don't put the body in the dirt till everybody's gone. Even when we're burying people, we want to deny that you're going to die and go in the ground. See? But you are. If you live, you die. The Bible said it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Now, you couldn't have a judgment if you did not have a record. People act and live like they're going to live forever. Especially young people. You know, people Brother Carroll's age, people as old as Brother Bruce, have begun to see the end of the road. You know, you've watched the age spots come on the back of your hand. You watch those moles and warts that you get as you get older. They're starting to appear. The eyes don't work like they did. The ears don't work like they did. The teeth click because they're plastic. You know, you've got aches and pains, and you got Bengay in the cupboard now and heating pad in the bedroom. Somebody say amen. And you're going down to get all those annual tests that you didn't do when you were young, you know. So you say, why do you do that? Because you're getting old and you're falling apart. And you see the handwriting on the wall. When you were 16, 15, 18, down through there, you thought you were going to live forever. You thought you were invincible. We used to do stupid stuff that you couldn't be paid to do today. You took risks and did things and thought you were so cool, and there's not enough money on the planet to entice you to redo some of those things. Say, why? Well, you say, we're getting wiser. I don't know if we're getting wiser if we just can't do it anymore. Amen. The old body just won't do what it used to do. But after a while, even as slow as some of us are, it begins to dawn on us that we are in fact mortal and that we're going to die. And of course, by the time you get there, you arrive at this point. Boy, I wish I'd have thought about that earlier. I'd have made different investments. I'd have bought this. I'd have prepared for old age. A lot of things we'd have done different when we were 17, 18, 19, and 20 if we'd realized that someday we were going to die. But we thought we were going to live forever, and we had plenty of time, so we didn't buy those mutual funds, and we didn't get the 401ks, and we didn't buy that piece of property we wanted, and now we're too old. Somebody say amen. Amen. Well, mark it down, all you young people sitting over there think you're going to live forever, and you listen to this old fat boy talk and just rambling on, you're going to die too. And it's going to be so much quicker than you thought. One of these days, you're going to be stunned to see how quick it went by. So that's point number one. You're going to die. I hope y'all appreciate that point. I wish I could get everybody cognizant of the fact of your mortality and that you could die any minute, any day. And you know what we'll do? Let's say, well, preacher, I know that's true, but you can't just sit around and worry about death, so I'm just going to live one day at a time. Help yourself. Now, number one, you're going to die. Number two, this point's almost as bad, and in some ways it may be worse than the first one. Point number two, there ain't nothing you can do about it. I thought I would share that word of encouragement with you. People say, well, you know, preacher, I take vitamins and minerals every day, and I'm on this regime of... you know, we take all these vitamins and minerals and trace minerals, and Dr. Wallach and whoever it is, you know, and I'm gonna live to be 130. Okay, I hope you make it. But you're still gonna die. And ain't nothing you can do about it. People say, well, you know, I work out every day. I've got one of those heart-pumping rhythms and a cardiovascular pace and all that stuff. You know, I got them words off of an advertisement. I got some girl on a treadmill, you know. It said, and it works you at a heart-pumping pace and a cardiovascular, whatever all that stuff is. I get it means it breaks you out in a sweat. She's going to die. And all her treadmill ain't going to stop her. People say, well, you know, I don't want to be a couch potato. I want to live. Listen, you know, statistically, couch potatoes live a lot longer than the joggers and athletes. Now, you think I'm joking. Go check it out. It's all them people out here playing football and basketball and working out and jumping rope and running up and down the highways. They don't live one bit longer, and statistically, they don't live as long as the people who don't wear their bodies out laying on a couch. Amen? I recommend being a couch potato if you want to live a long time. But it won't keep you from dying. I said, well, you know, I'm watching my carbohydrate intake. I'm on a low-carb diet. I'm on a salt-free diet. Yeah, you're on a taste-free diet, too. I drink 2% milk or skim milk or 1% milk. And we don't eat things with a lot of hydrogenated fat and all. Oh, nuts, man. My granddaddy lived to be 97. Made moonshine liquor his whole life. Raised his own hogs, put them in the smokehouse. That old man had two eggs or three eggs and country ham or bacon with grits with the grease from the bacon poured on top of them every day of his life for 97 years. You know what got him? Finally had a heart attack. Just sat down one day and didn't get back up. It killed him. All that fat, all that grease, killed him. Took him 97 years to do it, but it killed him. Amen. But I'm here to tell you, they proved scientifically that everybody that ate canned tomatoes in 1860 are dead. The mortality rate from eating canned tomatoes is 100%. You're going to die, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. You can be athletic. You can be a couch potato. You can eat all the vitamins and minerals and the supplements and eat the green tea and all that stuff, you know, and stay away from the fats and get the low carbohydrates, and you're still going to die. The truth is, there ain't nothing you can do about it. You say, well, get an artificial heart. You're still going to die. You know, your old body gets to a point, they say, listen, we can't put any more new parts in this because the rest of it's wore out. You're going to die. And no matter what you do or how religiously you do it, no matter how much money you spend at it, the Americans are weird. Of course, Europeans are weird too. But Americans, and it used to be women, now the men are such a bunch of sissies. American men have just gone to... American men are strolling around the mall, you know. It's just fruitcakes. Anyway, we've gotten to the point where, what was I talking about before I started having fun? Y'all with me tonight? Yes. The Europeans, and no, not diets, Europeans and Americans, we are consumed about looking young. You know why we want to look young? Why we're consumed with that? Because we can't be young. We're not young anymore. I'm over 60, and I can go down and get me one of them laser peels. What'd you say? What'd you say?
I said, I'm not over
60. Yeah, it's the last chance you're going to have to say that, isn't it?
Absolutely.
You go down and get them laser peels. You go down and get them cucumber massages and all that stuff, you know, and the hot oil and bathe in the warm milk and all that stuff that people do, you know, and go to them hot springs and all, trying to look young and be revitalize your skin. You can look wrinkle-free in just 21 days for $2,100. All right. What a joke! All that plastic surgery to pull this back where it used to be, and put that back where it used to be, and get them eyelids back up there, and keep this from sagging, and keep that from sagging, and tuck this in, and yeah, and you walk out in the sunlight, and you still see right through you. You know why? Because they hadn't found anything to put that color and that texture back in that 60-year-old skin. Amen? You waste all that money and all that energy trying to look young. You ain't young anymore. You're headed to the graveyard. They're going to do you like they do an old car. Going to haul you off one of these days and put you in the heap. The sooner you realize that, the sooner you quit wasting your time and your energy on things of no profit. The Bible said, one event happeneth to them all. I'm talking about death. It said, and there is no discharge in that war. That's a war you're going to lose. You're going to lose it. You're going to die. People, well, I'm planning to live. Well, don't plan to live. You're going to die. Point number three. Now that y'all are all excited about tonight's message, it's such an upbeat, uplifting kind of a thought, you know. This is another thing that this aggravates me. Not only are you going to die, and not only is there absolutely nothing you can do about it, you're going to be replaced by somebody else. All these folks running around thinking they're indispensable. Oh, they just can't get by without me. I'm the kingpin. I'm the big wheel. No, you're not. You're joking, right? You're kidding yourself. They were doing it before you got there. They did it while you were there. And when you're gone, they're still going to do it. The world was here before you got here. The world is here while you're here. And the world will be here when you're gone. People get, they're so important. They're such big shots. And this can't work without them. And they just can't get back. Sure they can. You won't be 10 minutes dead and they'll have your replacement. Amen? They shot John Fitzgerald Kennedy. We didn't miss a beat. We just put another crook in office and kept right on trucking. Amen? Look at all the famous men down through history that were powerful men, wielded power, money, had influence. They died. You can't remember when or where. Didn't make a dime's worth of difference in your life. A couple 100,000 people a day die. Some of them manage big corporations. Some of them are paupers on the street. It doesn't make any difference to any of us. If you drop dead, the average person in this room, there won't be 50 people care one way or the other. And in 3 months, there won't be 10 people that remember or stop to think about it or get choked up when they think about you. And in a year or two, there won't be just one or two. And when they die, there won't even be any memory of you anymore. Somebody will walk by the graveyard and see your tombstone with your name etched there in stone and born and died and say, nothing. They don't care. Your replacement's already been ordered. They're on the way. The world's going to get by just fine without you. If I die tonight, y'all let, hey, vote Brother Lewis in, and the church just keeps on clicking. Amen? The only person who's really going to miss me, if I die tonight, my wife would be sad. Some of you would miss me for a little while. And you would go on with your life pretty much as normal. Because you've got your own wife and your own children and your own life and your own problems. You ain't got time. I understand. It's not a matter of being mean or ugly or cruel. That's just the way it has to be. My wife would miss me. In a couple of months, that'd be it. She might not miss me long. I said not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. We get all puffed up about who we are and what we are and this, that, and the other. You ain't nobody. You know there's over 5 billion people on this planet? 5 billion. And here you are in a little southern state, in a little rural town, doing an ordinary menial job. You ain't nobody. The world ain't going to miss you. You're going to die, and there ain't nothing you can do about it, and your replacement is already on the way. So what are you trying to do? I'm trying to get you to get a proper perspective of who you are and what you are. You know why? That's necessary so we can get down to doing things that are important. Point number four. You're going to leave a record behind. You're going to die, and there ain't nothing you can do about it, and somebody else is going to take your place. But you, my friend, will do one thing. You will leave a record. Now, we finally got down to something important. Taking vitamins is not important. Working out is not important. Having a nice car, nice house, not important. They may be fun. They may be pleasurable. I'm not being critical of having those things. But I'm saying, buddy, if that's what occupies your time and occupies your mind, and that's what you strive to have, you've wasted your time on things that are vain. Nobody's going to care. They're going to sell my house and divide my money. Matter of fact, I'm going to leave all my money to the church. I'm deciding not to leave it to nobody. Amen. But let them make their own. But I'm going to die, and I'm going to, all my stuff's going to get left to somebody. And pretty soon there will be virtually no memory left of me, except the good that, or the bad that I do, that I leave in the minds of those who are left behind. I'm going to leave a record. My junk will be gone in no time. I remember when my grandmother Hensley died, she had worked all of her life, and she had this huge nest egg. A couple thousand dollars. She thought she was a rich woman. It was just a pitiful sum, but she had worked and scrimped and saved all of her life to have it. And she left it all to my father's sister, the only girl. She spent it all in one day. A lifetime of work, a lifetime of savings. Gone didn't mean nothing. See, that kind of stuff, that don't mean squat. The cars you drove, the house you lived in, they won't matter. You know what's going to matter? Folks, somebody's going to look back. Your children, your grandchildren, your wife or your husband or whoever, the people you had spent time with, and they're going to look back at the character you had, the things you did, your generosity, your kindness, or your meanness, your drunkenness. You're going to leave a record. Now, you don't have any choice about that. Just like living and dying, you got no choice about it. You're going to leave a record. There's no choice about that. But the kind of record, it's up to you. I wish folks would get as concerned about what we're going to leave behind, the record we're going to leave, the testimony we're going to leave. I wish we were concerned about that. Is, are we going to have another new house? We got to get rid of this one. Two-car garage is not enough anymore. We need three. What a waste of our time and energy. We're out here pumping iron and taking vitamins and exercising to feel fit. You're not fit, you're getting old. You're going to die. Why don't you spend that time and energy doing something worthwhile? Now, the most worthwhile thing you can do is serve God. Only one life to live, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Our day and age, even in the church, in fundamental circles, we have the emphasis on the wrong place. We have it on living in this world. The Bible said, and having food and raiment, be there with content. Amen. We think godliness is gain. Gain is godliness. And it's not. Contentment with godliness is great gain. But boy, you can't tell that to our generation. You're going to leave a record. Did you do that which was right? or did you do that which was evil? What will your record be? Not how much money did you leave in the bank. Did you leave your kids well off? They can blow it in no time. You ever read up on some of these basketball players and stuff? You know, they're signing multi-million dollar contracts. They're running around with $3,000 and $4,000 penny loafers on their feet. $2,600 for a pair of slacks, $800 for a shirt, $200,000 for a car. And 2 years after their contract is up and they can't play anymore, they're broke. They treat them like they're little demigods. We give them reverence and respect, and they get a deference that they have no entitlement to because they're an athlete. What does that contribute to society? What does that do for mankind? Our world's got it all upside down and inside out. You never saw such a convoluted mess in your whole life. Before you know it, it's all gone. What did they do that was worthwhile? If you summed up their record, that's what they're interested in, right? Every team is interested in the record for this year, where they stand in their division or whatever, and how many runs. They've got statistics on everything them guys do. And they say, oh, he's got an outstanding record. And what did it accomplish? And who did it benefit? We don't want to spend our lives that way. When you get down to the end and it's time to check out and go home to glory, and they write up the record and God puts his seal on it, that this is a true record, an unabridged record, an honest record, a complete record. This is his life. This is her life. What will be in now, you're going to die, and there's nothing you can do about it. But you can do something about that record. Amen? Amen. Now, not only will you leave a record behind, your record goes with you. You leave a record behind in the minds of all who knew you. They say, that guy was a lionest piece of trash I ever met in my life. You couldn't trust him with a $2 bill. He was a skirt-chasing old reprobate. He was a beer-guzzling wino. He was a dope head. He was the biggest crook that ever drew. Amen? Or he was kind. He was considerate. He was a gentleman. If he told you something, you could take it to the bank. His word was as good as gold. I never knew him to say anything bad about anybody. I never heard one bad thing about him. He always lived like a Christian. I'll tell you one thing about it. He was faithful to church 3 times a week. Tell you what, he always paid his bills. Never heard anything bad about him anywhere. He always worked a job, took good care of his wife. That's your record. You're going to leave that behind you. One of those two. You was sorry and no account, or you was next to the angel Gabriel. I mean, one or the other. Now, when you get down to the funeral home, they're all Gabriels. But outside under the oak tree, we find out who you really were. But that record you left down here follows you up there. One of these days, the record book gets open. One of these days, up in glory, God, in his leisure, will open the record book and take a look at your life. And say, huh, there's that old boy. I remember him. I gave him a pretty good mind and pretty good body, and I gave him 70 years. Got saved when he was 20 and let him live till he was 90. And you know something? He didn't go to church a tenth of the time he could. He didn't give one-tenth of what he ought to have given. He didn't give back near what I gave him. And I opened the door here and the door here and the door here, and he never walked through a one of them. And I brought this old boy across his path, and I brought that old girl across his path, and he could have talked to him and been an influence and turned him toward God. And he never opened his sorry mouth. I guess I wasted my time and energy on that one. Or maybe God will look at it and say, you know, I shortchanged that old boy every way under the sun. He didn't have much going for him. He wasn't the brightest bulb in the pack. He wasn't exactly a hunk. I put him in a nowhere place. I deprived him of every advantage and opportunity. And you know something? That old boy witnessed to all the janitors, all the housekeepers. And he lived for me day in and day out. And the door never opened on my house that he wasn't standing there. And I didn't give him much money. He never had a good job, lived paycheck to paycheck. But he never failed to put his tenth in that plate. Well done. Well done. I like this old boy. He didn't have much going for him, but bless God what he had, he gave to me. Are you going to leave a record? I'm going to leave a record. We're going to leave a record down here in the hearts and the minds of the folks who know us and love us, and our record precedes us and goes home to glory, and God's got the record. Now listen to me. My family and my friends did not make my record. And God in heaven did not make my record. I and I alone am responsible for my record. I'm not going to answer for your record. And you're not going to answer for mine. It's my record. And if it's bad, it's only bad for one reason. I made it bad. If it's a record to be ashamed of, I did it. If it's a record of honor, if it's a record of character and integrity, if it's a record of faithfulness, duty, responsibility, still my record. If it's good, it's mine. If it's bad, it's mine. It's mine. And yours is yours. And buddy, I think sometimes you and I ought to stop and think about it. We're working. We're here for a little while, and pretty soon we'll be dead, and there's nothing we can do about it. And somebody else will take our place, and the work will go on. The only thing we have is that record we made. And it'll follow you. Now, there's a couple of things we ought to do in view of that fact. Number one, if you're here and you're not saved, you ought to get saved. You say, why? Well, because when you get saved, this is a wonderful thing. Brother Lewis is going to say amen when I say this. You know what happens when you get saved? Your old record gets expunged. Glory to God. If that ain't just about the best news a sinner ever heard, buddy. 27 years of living like hell and blaspheming God, and 2 seconds on my knees with my heart broken and tears running down my face, God expunged the whole thing. I never got over that. I don't want to get over that. That was the single greatest moment in my entire life. If you're not saved, you ought to get saved and get the record expunged. Swiped out. Start brand new. I mean, you can't just do that anytime you want to. You ever heard people say, you know, boy, I've made such a mess out of my life, I'm just going to move over here someplace and start over. You ever watch them? You ever find out how they do? They make the same mistakes again. They don't learn nothing. Geography never changed anybody. Only God coming down and changing your heart changes you. Moving someplace else, that don't do it. Because you're the same old you. And you'll do the same old things because you've got the same old heart and the same old wickedness, and nothing will change. The only thing that changes is the address on the mailbox. Let God come in and make you a new creature and change your heart. You don't have to move anywhere. You can start over right here. If you are saved, here's what you ought to do. Live for God. And leave the best record you can behind. Now, your record's not going to be perfect. You're not going to bat 1,000. There are going to be some blemishes. The best of us got serious problems. But it can be a lot better than it would have been if I hadn't served God. There's a couple of good reasons to serve God. One, it gives you a better record. But with that better record comes the best possible life. The best life a person can live is a life lived serving God. The less of you there is in your life, the more happiness for you there is in your life. When you live for God, you end up living for others. And the more you get outside of yourself, the more opportunity you have to do good and be helpful and set an example, the happier you are. And the more you turn inward, the more you're interested in yourself, the more you shut other people out, and the less you have to do with God, the less joy you have in your life. The truth is, we don't make ourselves happy. Service to God and others makes us happy. That's the reason when you hear people say, well, if I just had this, or if I just had that, or if I could just marry her, if I could just marry him, I'd be... No, you wouldn't. You can't make yourself happy. Dr. Ruttman used to say, happiness is something God gives you as you go down the road of life doing what you're supposed to do. He said, happiness, pursue it and never find it. Make it the object of your pursuit, and it's the most elusive thing on the planet. Just turn it loose and live your life for God and others, and God will pour out the happiness. And that's so. Live for God. It'll give you the best life right now. Secondly, live for God. It'll give you the best life hereafter. One of these days you're going to stand before God. One of these days you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. One of these days you're going to be rewarded for what you did for Jesus Christ. Or you're going to lose reward for what you didn't do for Jesus Christ. The honest truth is, our lives are in reality, in the final analysis, about service. Ecclesiastes 12 said, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We think everything else is important. The only thing that's really important is what we do for God. That's the most important thing you'll ever do. And what you do down here leaves a record here, but it leaves a record over there. Amen. And that record, if you live for God, gives you the best life here. And if you live for God, it gives you the best life on the other side. God rewards His servants. I'll tell you another reason to leave a good record. You may encourage somebody else along the way. It would be a wonderful thing to live our lives and to die, and at the time of our death, be able to look back over our life and not be able to find any place where we are a hindrance or a stumbling block to another. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be something to get down there to your dying day, you're laying on your deathbed, you're fixing to go home and meet the Lord, and you flash back over your entire life, you know, in that moment of time, and you look down through there, and not one place, not anywhere, not ever, did you say or do anything that could have caused some young man to go astray or caused some young lady to stumble. If you could look back at your life and every place where somebody else's life crossed yours, you were living in such a way as to be uplifting for them or encouraging for them a light for them, a help for them. Wouldn't that be something? That's the way we ought to try and live our life. Wouldn't it be nice to get home to Glory one of these days? Walking down Glory Boulevard, kicking up gold dust, whistling at every gold mine in the sky. And somebody come up and tap you on the shoulder, and you turn around, and they throw them arms around you and give you a big old hug. And you say, man, what's that for? Who are you? Oh, I know you don't remember me, but we live next door. And I used to watch you. I used to see you. I used to watch y'all go to church. I'm a little boy down the street and his bicycle broke and the chain caught my leg and cut me open. And you're the fellow that stopped and helped me and talked to me about Jesus as you took me to the doctor's office. Wouldn't that be something? I never forget, I was in Puerto Rico. We're down on a bombing detachment. We're sinking worthless old ships, taking tow them out to sea and anchor them out there and then fly over and drop bombs on them and watch them sink. And I'd been down to the airfield and I'd come back to caught a bus from the airfield back up to the barracks. And I got off the bus and man, something hit me from the side, kind of on the side and kind of the back, hit me like a ton of bricks and just wrapped their big old arms around me. And I would have hit him if I could have got loose. Just about knocked me the breath out of me, almost knocked me to the ground. But finally, I was mad. It made me angry, you know, and I didn't know what the guy was doing. I was going to get loose and take my self-defense posture, which was... And the guy said, preacher, he said, you don't remember me, do you? I don't remember you, but I'll kill you. He said, I'm so-and-so. I said, and the guy took a few minutes and told me, he said, I was preaching a revival on board the USS Forrestal, and he came to the services, and the place was packed out, and they couldn't get in. We had a whole bunch of guys standing out in the passageways because they couldn't get into the chapel. And the guy stood out there in the passageway and listened to me preach. And when I gave the invitation, he bowed down on his knees. And he said, but I couldn't pray. He said, I got up and I left. He said, I went out in the catwalk. And he said, I walked around out there for a while. He said, God just got all. He said, I got down on my knees out there in the catwalk, hanging out over the ocean, and gave my heart to Jesus Christ and got saved. And he said, I saw you down there. I hadn't seen you since that day. It's been about 2 years. He said, well, the minute I saw you, he said, I knew I had to come tell you. You know, that was a real blessing. And that's a real blessing. When I get home to Glory one of these days, I sure would like to have a lot of them kind of blessings. Folks you helped along their way. Young'uns that you helped point in the right direction. People whose spirits you helped to lift. Somebody's burden you helped to bear. I want to leave that kind of record. I won't leave a record that said he was faithful. Amen. And he loved God. And he loved people. I don't want a record that said he was selfish and mean and surly. That he was a drunk and no account and beat his wife. And of course, I wouldn't have much of a record if I beat her. I'd be dead. But you understand what I'm saying? If that's what we want, that's what we have to do. We make the record. Now here's the conclusion. You're going to die. And there ain't nothing you can do about it. You don't know when you're going to die. And there ain't nothing you can do about it. What record you're going to make, you better get busy making. If you're ever going to live for God, if you're ever going to live right, we need to get it started right now. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Lord God, I pray, help us not to be a hindrance, a stumbling block, a discouragement to anybody. Help us leave a record behind before our day of death comes. That we love God and we love people. And we did what we could while we could. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name.